Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this second day of June 2017. And I must tell you that I was very richly blessed at the Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference at Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, where I was for over the last 3 days. It was such a joy not only to rekindle old friendships with people that I haven't seen in decades, but also make new friends, meet for the first time men that I have interviewed before but have never seen face-to-face, and also to meet men that I've never even heard of that were quite fascinating brethren in Christ who expressed great interest in becoming guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and also meeting many of you in the listening audience who immediately approached me and told me of how much you love this program. That was indeed a refreshing blessing, obviously. And then also meeting a number of the men in attendance who want to become regular listeners to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who had never before heard of the program. So all in all, it was a wonderful time, and the messages were all a blessing, all powerful. And I have to admit that my favorite of all, because he was the one that was specifically preaching rather than teaching, that was Jeff Thomas, formerly the pastor of a Reformed Baptist church in Aberystwyth, Wales, now pastor emeritus and an itinerant evangelist and writer. But what a blessing he was indeed. And they all were. I wanted to make that clear. All the speakers were a wonderful blessing. But there's something that was close to my heart with everything that Jeff Thomas had to say and preach. And today we have someone who is no stranger to Jeff Thomas. We have returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Greg Nichols, one of three pastors at Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, author of What Does the Bible Say About God?, The Biblical Doctrine of God, Truth for Eternity, and Lectures in Systematic Theology, Volume 1 and 2, I believe, is now out. I'll get an update on that. And today we are addressing man's will, how is it free, and how is it bound? One of the most controversial issues in the body of Christ that sadly 2,000 years later still divides the body of Christ. But it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Greg Nichols.
Thank you very much. It's my privilege and my honor to be here. And I am familiar with Jeff Thomas. The first time that I ever heard the gospel preached was in 1971, and the preacher was Jeff Thomas. And I've continued under the sound of that preaching and similar preaching by God's grace ever since. I'm very, very thankful for every memory of that dear brother and his wonderful, blessed ministry of the gospel.
You know what struck me about him, one thing, one of the many things, is that while some brothers in Christ, while they age, they soften many of their views. They become more ecumenical with those outside of evangelical Christianity, and they just get more tolerant with error. But Jeff Thomas was not that way at all. And he tells it like it is more boldly committed perhaps to the truths of the Reformation than ever before, and does not candy coat the issues when it comes to the division that we have as heirs of the Reformation with the Church of Rome or with liberalism or with the excesses of the charismatic movement. He is still as bold as ever, making the dividing line more clear than it has been in recent years because of it being blurred and muddied with the modern ecumenical movement that wants peace at any price and even at the cost of truth. So it was very good to, refreshing to hear that from Jeff.
Good. I'm very thankful for the blessing that he has been in my life.
And in studio with me, once again, is my visiting co-host from time to time, Charlie Liebert, who is the founder of SixDayCreation.com. It's great to have you back in the studio, Charlie.
Hi, Chris. Great to be here.
And Charlie is also a member of Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own about the will of man, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And I know that I have you do this every time you're on the program, Pastor Greg, but for those of our listeners who just discovered have never heard this program before, and perhaps I may have a lot of new people listening who are at the Banner of Truth Conference who have never before heard of you. If you could let us know something about Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Grace Emmanuel is a church that holds to the 1689 London Confession of Faith, and our church has been in existence several decades. We belong to what's called the Reformed Baptist Network, which is a cooperative effort of some 26 or so 1689 churches working together with regard to missions, and also we're one of the churches involved in operating Reformed Baptist Seminary, which is an online and modular-based seminary. Several churches that cooperate in that work also, and there are various other things that and ministries that the church is involved in, but I think that I'll just limit it to saying those two things about aspects of the way we relate to other churches. As you said, I'm one of the pastors. The pastor that preaches the most here at Grace Emmanuel now is a young fella. I guess I say young because I'm in my 60s and he's in his 40s, but his name is Jeff Johnson, faithful preacher of the Word of God, and he's preaching probably 70% of the time now. So we're very thankful for his ministry to us. And you mentioned the Doctrine of Man, the second volume.
Yes.
That second volume is not yet published. We hope, God willing, to have it published by Christmas. Right now it is finished. It is in the format of an 8.5 by 11 syllabus for my Doctrine of Man course in Reformed Baptist Seminary, but it is being formatted over the summer, hopefully, and over the fall to a 6 by 9 in a format in order to publish it as a 6 by 9 book. And hopefully that book would be available from various publishers such as Solid Ground, I hope. I hope our dear brother at Solid Ground will be willing to carry that.
I'd be shocked if he wasn't.
I don't want to be presumptuous, but I sincerely hope that Solid Ground would carry it, and that should hopefully be available by Christmas time.
Great. Well, I will be praying about that, and I will also be informing and updating my listeners about that as we continue to hear updates from you, and I'm sure we'll, God willing, be having you back on the program to continue having interviews on various categories within your volumes of this the series that you are a part of. And today, as I mentioned, our theme is one of the most controversial within Christendom that has divided brethren, sadly, for two millennia. And it is the question of man's will. How is it free and how is it bound? And I think that you might be willing to admit, Pastor Greg, that although the entire problem does not lie at our own feet, there is somewhat of a blame that we are indeed guilty of, I think, as Reformed Christians, in perhaps the poor way we communicate to others what we believe about the will of man. And, of course, we may have books and booklets and sermons titled things such as Man's Free Will Does Not Exist, Free Will a Myth, the Free Will Heresy, and things like that. If we don't explain further what we mean after making a statement like man has no free will or free will is a myth, we may mislead, and we in fact I think do mislead, our Arminian and Roman Catholic brethren and others who are outside of the Reformed faith. And by the way, when I said Roman Catholic brethren, I meant that in regard to those who are truly believing the gospel in spite of the damning gospel of the Roman Catholic Church as declared as dogma in the Council of Trent. I don't want to mislead anybody to think that I believe we have brethren who are believing in Trent's definition of the gospel. But having said that, don't you think that sometimes we are unclear when we dismiss the existence of the freedom of man's will, because there is freedom involved in it, that being image bearers of God, there is still freedom involved in the will of man, is there not?
Well, in answer to that question, I can't respond. I probably shouldn't respond to what could be considered excesses or imbalances of individual writers. But as far as Reformed Baptists are concerned, what we have in common is the 1689 London Confession of Faith. And the 1689 London Confession of Faith does not denigrate the term free will, but rather in Chapter 9 it uses the term free will. Chapter 9 of the 1689 Confession is entitled, quote, of free will, end quote. And it does not denigrate or attack or spit on that term. And so in our commonality of that which unites us in our commitment to the 1689, we're not like that. We don't have that type of extreme or imbalanced position in our confession of faith. So I would prefer to stick with what the confession says. And with regard to the confession acknowledges free will. And it does define the limits of the freedom of man's will. And it defines those limits very clearly with respect to human beings in the state of sin. So I would prefer to stick within that terminology. I think that's safer than going down the road of, well, this individual is imbalanced or that individual is imbalanced. But I think that your point is that if we're not careful, and it is quite possible that by the very terminology that we use, we could clearly mislead people with regard to what Reformed Baptists actually believe and also what the Bible actually says about the subject. I think that's a valid concern that you mentioned there.
And I think from my own experience, having conversations with brethren in Christ of the Arminian persuasion or those who are simply not Calvinistic, believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace, theologically reformed, however you want to label us, there is a erroneous conclusion drawn by many, even if they don't use the term. They are very often assuming that we believe in equal ultimacy, that there is just as much of a miracle taking place or a supernatural experience taking place where God is equally active in the saving of his elect who are damned, non-reformed people very often believe that God is supernaturally just as much actively involved in the reprobation of man, in that he is importing into man, perhaps, who would otherwise be neutral morally and spiritually, he is importing into man an evil will, a will that disobeys him, a will that seeks to satisfy his own sinful lusts. But this is not at all what historically reformed people have ever believed, is it?
Well, it's certainly not what the Bible teaches. And it's certainly not what the 1689 London Confession of Faith says. That's very, very clear. Certainly we don't teach or believe anything like that.
Well, tell us what you believe the Bible says in regard to the freedom of man's will. And for those of you who are wondering why Pastor Greg Nichols keeps repeating the phrase 1689 London Baptist Confession as if this is some kind of an authority that is equal or superior to the Scriptures, that's not at all the case. The 1689 London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession and the three forms of unity that many in the Dutch Reformed tradition adhere to, and the 39 Articles of Religion that the Reformed Anglicans adhere to, and the Savoy Declaration of the Congregationalists. These are summaries of biblical teaching that these groups believe to be accurate translations or definitions or the main teachings of Scripture that are exegeted by the writers of these various confessions and creeds. They are not, of course, there are, in the history of the church, there are also bad confessions that contain much teaching of men that is not in the Scriptures. But these are just summaries of what the Bible teaches, are they not, these confessions, and specifically the 1689 London Baptist Confession that you and I adhere to?
Yes. The reason I highlighted them, however, yes, that's true what you just said. The reason that I highlighted them is because of the way you phrased the question. You asked in your question, the way you phrased it was about what Reformed Baptists or what Reformed people do or say, or and to me, the best way to summarize that is in those statements that we adhere to as a group, that characterize us as a group. There may be individuals that do this or that, but if you want to know what Reformed Baptists as a group believe, you look at the 1689 Confession, because that's a summary of the things most surely believed among us. The question wasn't, well, what does the Bible say about this, or what does the Bible say about that, but what about Reformed Baptists, and how do they act here and there, and are they imbalanced on this or that? So that's the reason I highlighted the Confession. That's the reason I said it. But what you just said about the Confession of Faith being a summary of what Bible teaches, that's true. But that's the reason I highlighted it, Chris.
We have a question or comment from our co-host, Charlie Lieber.
Yeah, two things I want to mention. First of all, I regard the Confessions and the Catechisms as a really great systematic theology. Okay, That's kind of what it is. But secondarily, I would say this article, along with Westminster, is basically identical.
Right.
So the Presbyterians and the Baptists are on the same page on this one.
Right. I assume that was the case since the...
That is true, and that is right. Almost verbatim in the book, I do speak about a one-word difference, Westminster and the 1689, on some aspects of this, the one that changed one word, but you're absolutely right, Pastor. They are essentially identical on this subject. That is absolutely right.
And by the way, Charlie Liebert is not a pastor, but he is he's an apologist,
as a
parachurch organization, but he's a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
Oh, I see, okay.
And, I'm going to read a part of Romans 3, and I want you to reflect on that, respond to it, Pastor Greg, and let us know what you believe this is telling us about the will of man. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, obviously, as we have been saying in the outset of this broadcast, we believe that there is a freedom that is intrinsically a part of the will of man. All men are image bearers of God, and we do have a freedom involved in our will. But what would this say about that freedom?
Well, I'm not sure that that text explicitly addresses the question of the freedom of the human will. I don't recall any one of those quoted explicitly mentioning the will or the capacity of the human heart to choose. But what that text is emphasizing is that those that are in a state of sin are pervasively sinful in all of their ways, and that sin permeate every aspect of their behavior and their life, that they live in sin and that they sin in all that they do. And that's why the different aspects of bodily activity are mentioned and et cetera, that they're constantly, those in the state of sin are constantly living in sin.
Wouldn't you say that this is in reference to all men apart from regeneration? And the reason why I was tying it in with our subject is because there's got to be a reason why Paul specifically is saying, no, not even one. And if we all have a completely free will that is free to do anything that we choose to do, why is it that none of us, apart from regeneration, apart from receiving the miracle of rebirth, why is it that we are not understanding? Somebody could read the Bible 1,000 times from cover to cover, and without the Holy Spirit's enlightening, he may not understand hardly a word other than basic facts and truths. There would be a certain measure of blindness there, and none of us are seeking for God unless we are seeking for some kind of benefit of religion. And no one is doing good, not in regard to the way God defines good, and that we keep deceiving, and we curse, and we are filled with bitterness, and on we could go, according to what Paul has said, quoting in part from the Old Testament scriptures. And there must be a reason for that in regard to the will of man. There's something that is not allowing man to do absolutely anything that would be in the realm of pleasing to God.
Right. There are certain assumptions or categories that you have to present, that the Bible presents. You have to think in terms of these biblical categories. And the scripture talks in terms of the human heart and or the human soul or the human spirit. And it brings me to one of the things I want to say about this whole subject before we get into, say, an exposition of a text like this, because this text is talking about what is commonly called total depravity. There are two aspects of original sin. The one is the extent of original sin or total depravity, which this passage features. And another aspect is total inability, which is what you're more talking about, which is the incapability of people in the state of sin to save themselves or to change themselves, to morally improve, to become righteous when they are wicked, to want to become right with God, which they don't want to become because their heart is such that they would never want that. Not what they want, because of the way they are, because their heart is that way.
So tell us, going back to the freedom of man, what you have in not only the scriptures, but what you have summarized in our confession, that does teach that there is indeed a part of man's will that is free, that we are not, and this would probably be further explained, that God or Satan, neither God nor Satan, force us either to come to Christ and embrace him and follow him, and nor does Satan force us to commit evil acts. There is a freedom that is involved in the will of man. And if you could tell us, in summary, some of those biblical and confessional ways that we can see that more clearly.
Okay. I want to say a couple things about it in terms of putting it into perspective. Now, one of the things that I deal with in the doctrine of man, I deal, first of all, with the origin of man, the nature of man, body and soul. And that's an important foundation of this whole discussion, the human soul, the capacities of the human soul. One of those capacities is the capacity of, commonly called the capacity of will, the capacity to purpose and choose, decide, etc. Then you also have, you know, the vocation of man, the divine covenant with man, and then the moral status of man, the state of innocence, and the substance of that moral status, and then what I refer to as the mysterious mutability or changeableness of man's moral status, which is man's free agency, or sometimes called free will. And then after that, you have human sin, the fall into sin, the nature of sin, then the features of sin, which are representative, original, and actual sin. And so where you deal with these questions that you're raising, you deal with them when you address the concept of free agency. Why is man's original status of righteousness mutable? How could that possibly ever change if man is inherently, essentially good in his heart, which means his capacity to feel, his capacity to moralize, his capacity to choose and think, all of those are righteous. And his heart is set and fixed on good, and that's the way God created him. If that's true, how could he possibly change? Well, that's mysterious, which brings me to one of the things that I want to say about this as foundational. And that is, it's not simply that God is incomprehensible, but there are certain mysteries associated with human sin that can never be explained. And as long as these mysteries remain in the Bible, there will be divisions, I think, among Christians over these things. Now, Professor Murray, in his collected writings, defines three of these mysteries, and they're all relevant to the subject and questions that you're asking, Chris. And, of course, the way we are as theologians and stuff, and this is not a criticism of Professor Murray. That's not what I mean. I have the highest respect for him. But whenever we run into things that we don't know what to say about them, what we do is we coin big 50-cent terms, and we use them. So the good professor has coined three huge terms with regard to these three mysteries. He refers to them, three insoluble problems associated with human sin: the ontological problem, the dispensational problem, and my favorite name, the psychogenetic problem. Now, I tell the students in Reformed Baptist Seminary that there are two ways to flunk the course. A, be ignorant of these problems, and B, solve these problems. Two ways. Now, the ontological problem, the problem of who? Who is in control of sin, and who is responsible for sin? God is in control, man is responsible. No one will ever be able fully to explain that with human logic. Second problem, the dispensational problem, the problem of why. Why would a God who is absolutely, perfectly, inherently, immutably good ordain evil, sin, and wrong? The third problem, and this is where we're getting more directly to the question you're asking, the problem of how, the psychogenetic problem. How did someone who was perfectly good change and become evil? Before his will could change, his heart would have to change. But before his heart would change, his will would have to change. How could that possibly happen? It's inexplicable. It's insoluble. It's mysterious. It's incomprehensible. So you have these three problems. And you're never going to solve them. You have the ontological problem, the problem of who. You have the dispensational problem of why. Psychogenetic problem, the problem of how. You're never going to solve those problems. And a lot of times the divisions and the controversies come from efforts to solve the problems or from struggling with the fact that we can't explain all this with human logic and reason. It's beyond our capability fully to comprehend and explain it. So we have to embrace what Scripture says and leave it with God.
In fact, we're going to pick up right where you left off because we have to go to a station break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own about the will of man, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. If you're asking about a personal and private matter that would lead you to prefer remaining anonymous, we completely understand, and we will accommodate your request so you may remain anonymous for those reasons. But if it is not about a private matter, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence, and we'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are 4 ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 90 minutes to go is Pastor Greg Nichols. And I am determined never to call him Pastor Greg Reynolds during this program, as I have done in the past for some reason that I can't determine. And he is pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we are discussing man's will. How is it free and how is it bound? Which is really at the heart of the Reformation debate between Martin Luther and Erasmus. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. And before we went to the break, we were just going to get into a summary of where you believe that the Bible and also the summary of the scriptures in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, where the areas of man's freedom are made most clear.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much for that, brother. I appreciate that. I have to admit, from time to time, I still giggle about that. And from time to time, I send you emails in which I sign them Greg Reynolds.
For those of our listeners who are unaware of the actual Greg Reynolds, he's an Orthodox Presbyterian minister and author. And I've had him on the program, too. And I don't know why I just keep interchanging the names there. But...
I feel honored to be called Greg Reynolds. Let me just read you what the confession says about this in chapter 9, paragraph 1, probably a good place to start. God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty and power of acting upon choice, that it is neither forced nor by any necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. Then the second paragraph says, man, in his state of innocency, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, but yet was unstable so that he might fall from it. Well, that's a fact that we know in hindsight, in retrospect, but it's a mystery of how man's will, man could be mutable in his heart is mysterious, as I said, psychogenetic problem. Now, they define free agency with regard to two things. First of all, the natural liberty and power of acting on choice. It talks about the will of man. The will of man is a capacity of the human heart or of the human soul, the capacity to purpose, intend, choose, desire, and it has to do with moral choices. So let's say this. And they say that morally, man acts upon choice. He's not forced to do good or evil against his own desire or capacity to choose to do morally what he wants to do. And that's the first thing that they say. The second thing is the human will is not by any necessity of nature, or the Westminster Confession, this is the one word difference, adds absolute necessity of nature, determined to do good or evil. Now, what they're talking about is, and that could be misleading, to determine is to set or fix characteristically, habitually, or conclusively. So the confessions, that is the Westminster and London confessions, are referring to what the old writers would call the habitus of the will. And they mean that human nature itself does not mandate that every human will must be morally aligned to a common and unalterable moral habitus. They mean that some human wills can be set on good, and other human wills can be fixed or determined or set on evil. They do not mean that there can be a human will or a human heart with no moral fixation. They do not mean that a human will can be morally neutral. Rather, they mean that some human beings, the righteous, have their wills fixed, determined, and set to do what is morally good, and other human beings, equally human, the wicked, have their wills determined and set and fixed to do what is evil. And they explain that in the next paragraphs, where they talk about the will of man, the heart of man, with regard to moral choices in the state of sin, and then the heart of man, the will of man with regard to moral choices in the state of grace and in the state of glory. The righteous in the state of grace and glory, the wicked in the state of sin. So that's clearly what they mean there. So they say that it's possible to be human and have your will set on doing evil, those in the state of sin. And it's possible to be equally human and have your will set and fixed on doing good, those in the state of grace and those in the state of glory. And that's what they mean when they're saying that the will is, that the freedom of the will means that it's possible for its habitus, its moral fixation, to change. It's not by any absolute necessity or necessity of nature determined or set or fixed to good and evil. Now, that could be very misleading, but they don't mean that it's possible for a human being to have a will morally neutral, neither set on good nor on evil. It's not what they mean, but I think what they're saying is balanced. They're talking about the freedom of choice, that people are not forced or compelled to do evil against their own moral choices, and they're saying that it's possible for some human beings to have their moral capacity to choose good or evil fixed and determined to do what is evil, and other human beings fixed or determined to do what is good. And they specify that those fixed and set to do evil are in the state of sin, and those fixed and set to do good are in the states of grace and glory. That is pretty clear what they mean and what they're saying.
So when the non-Calvinist or non-Reformed person starts making claims about us or accusations about us, which often devolve into slander, when they say that we don't believe man has a will at all or is able to choose anything on his own, that we are basically God's robots,
right.
But they are wrong because we do make choices all the time. We have the ability to choose what we want for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We have the ability to choose what we want to pursue as a career, who we choose to marry. There are many things that we do every moment of every day in our lives, every second of every day in our lives that we choose to do. But the issue, isn't it really that, as in Romans 8, in regard to the natural man, in the regard to the condition of all of us, apart from the miracle of rebirth, is that the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are not in the flesh cannot please God. So therefore, I'm assuming we can conclude that although man's will is free, we are not free, apart from regeneration, to please God. And pleasing God would include choosing to follow him, repenting, and having a saving belief in him. Those would involve things pleasing to God, and therefore there's something preventing us from being able to do that prior to the miracle of rebirth. Am I right?
Yes. I would put it this way. Man in every state, in the state of innocence, the state of sin, in the state of grace, in the state of glory, always remains a free moral agent. No human being is a puppet, not in the state of innocence, not in the state of grace or sin or glory. And free agency or free will, as the confession calls it, is integral to human nature, identity, and constitution. And the way that the confession states this in the third paragraph about free agency in the state of sin is this. They say, quote, man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. And they quote, as support for this, one of the texts that you mentioned, Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So one of the terms for the human soul, the mind, is used there in that text, and it's referring to the soul of those in a state of sin, the capacity to make moral choices and intentions and purposes. They're saying that man in the state of sin is not morally capable. And so the total inability of man in the state of sin is not a metaphysical. It's not that he's lacking a will. It's not a metaphysical inability. Has a mind, he has a will, he has capacity to choose. It's a moral inability. It's that his heart is sinful through and through, so sinful that he never wants to and never would want to and never could want to morally change so as to be right with God. Jesus summarizes this in John 5:40, sums it up when he says, you do not will, you do not desire, want to come to me that you might have life. Sinners are not robots. They act as they please, freely, according to their heart, but they have no heart for God. So total inability is one of the characteristics of free moral agency in the state of sin. And that's what the confession actually says. It doesn't deny that human beings have a will. That's not what it's saying. And you certainly have the capacity to choose morally to do whatever they want to do. And they do choose to do whatever they want to do, whatever they love, whatever they delight in. The thing is that the heart is what it is in the state of sin.
Right. And Charlie Liebert has another question or comment.
I think the differentiation here can be fairly simply stated by saying it's not that they can't, it's that they won't.
That's it. You could put it this way. They can't, they don't want to. They can't because they want to.
They won't choose to.
Okay, well, why would then in verse 7 of Romans 8, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does say, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
That's right. It is a matter of can't. But what we're saying is, what I'm saying is, I think what the brother's saying too.
Charlie Liebert.
Charlie, right. I know. I almost called him pastor again. Sorry. that it's a moral inability. It's not a metaphysical inability. It's not a physical inability. It's not like you're asking a kid to lift a 500-pound weight and holding him guilty when he can't. We're talking about a moral inability that's rooted in the fact that the heart loves sin. They're acting freely. They're acting of their own choice. There's no compulsion against will. There's freedom and liberty to do exactly what they want to do and feel like doing and love to do morally. The thing is, they don't have any ability morally to change themselves from being in a state of sin to put themselves in a state of grace. That's what it's saying they cannot do. It cannot happen. They don't have the capacity to save themselves.
And would it be rightly said, I've heard it said...
That's what that text is saying.
Yeah, right. And I've heard it said by some of our Reformed brethren that men have the ability to choose, but they always choose according to their nature.
That's right.
And if you are by nature of the devil, of your father the devil, but prior to rebirth, you are going to choose accordingly. You're always going to be choosing things that please you and in some way. And when you are born again, you now have the ability to please God, being his child and having a new heart, having received a heart transplant from Christ, having your heart of stone removed, and now having a heart of flesh. You are given the ability to please God by the things that you do, in the ways that you obey him, and so on.
Yes. Let me read to you the next statement about free agency in the state of grace. It says, quote, LCF 9:4, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage under sin. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. They quote that. And by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good.
Amen.
Yet, he works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, is what the text says in Philippians 2:13, the text they quote. Yet, so as that by reason of his remaining corruptions, he does not perfectly nor only will that which is good, but does also will that which is evil. And there they refer to various passages in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, 18, 19, 21, and 23. So that's the distinction between the state of sin and the state of grace. And I mean, there's tremendous mystery associated with regeneration. How does an almighty, sovereign God work upon a human heart to change the human will? How does he do that?
In fact, if you pick right up on that when we return from our next break, this is our midway break. If anybody would like to join us, and by the way, we have a lot of listeners waiting to have their questions answered, and we'll get to as many of you as we can when we return. If you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back, God willing, with Pastor Greg Nichols right after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hey, Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about an hour to go is Pastor Greg Nichols, one of three pastors at Grace Emanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We are addressing man's will. How is it free and how is it bound? Before I return to our discussion, I have a few special announcements to make by some of our sponsors. From June 22nd through the 23rd, the organization known as Sermon Audio, which many of you are familiar with, Sermon Audio is having the Foundations Conference in New York City, where I will be attending and representing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They have a host of phenomenal speakers, including Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, Dr. Joel Beakey, Phil Johnson, who's the executive director of John MacArthur's Grace to You ministry, Todd Friel, who is the host of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and more. And again, that is June 22nd and June 23rd in New York City in the Chelsea area of Manhattan. And for more details on registering, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. Also, following that, in August from the 3rd through the 5th, the Fellowship Conference New England is being held at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And the speakers include Pastor Don Curran, who is also the Eastern European Coordinator with Heart Cry Missionary Society, an organization founded by Paul Washer. My dear friend, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. He's also an author and conference speaker and a prolific writer, and he's a wonderful brother in Christ. Pastor Jesse Barrington of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, who I've had on this program before, and Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who is the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and he's also the author of Reviving New England. We're going to be discussing that with Pastor Nate Pickowitz this month on the 27th of June, Tuesday the 27th, so you might want to mark your calendars for that. If you'd like to register for Fellowship Conference New England, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Then the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. It has nothing to do with Quakers, but that's just the name of the city. Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. For still our ancient foe is the theme, and that is obviously a line from A Mighty Fortress, that wonderful hymn by Martin Luther. Speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. For more information, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology for Still Our Ancient Foe. And then after that, oh, that's, I'm sorry, I don't know if I gave the date for that. That's November 17th through the 18th, November 17th through the 18th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And then, last but not least, in January, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta from January 18th through the 20th, 2018. And I am delighted to have an exhibitor's booth at that conference, God willing. And I thank Pastor Josh Bice of Praise Mill Baptist Church, who is organizing this event, for arranging that I would have a free exhibitor's booth to promote Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we promote everything that they do over at Praise Mill Baptist and the G3 conference. And the speakers at this event include, God willing, Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, H.B. Charles Jr. And by the way, I've been mistakenly saying he's the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That was an error. He is the new president of a conference that the Southern Baptist Convention holds. So I said that without having all the facts, and I apologize for that. Tim Challies is also going to be one of the speakers. The aforementioned Pastor Josh Bice of Praise Mill Baptist Church. My dear friend of many years, going back to 1995, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries is one of the speakers. Tom Askell, another dear friend, who is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Coral Ridge, Florida, Cape Coral, Florida, I'm sorry. And he is the president of the Founders Ministries, a Calvinistic ministry within the Southern Baptist Convention. Anthony Mathenia and Michael Kruger and David Miller and Paul Tripp and Todd Friel and Derek Thomas and more. If you would like to register for the G3 conference while they still have a discount, because sometime later this month the price goes up, but if you want to beat that price raise in prices, you can go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and register. If you register for any of these events, or even just contact the various organizations and ask about these events, please let them know that you heard about the events from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That helps this program a lot when you do things like that, when you let our advertisers know that you hear about them or heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And of course, as I have been doing lately at the urging of my own advertisers, I am now once again making a public appeal that if you have the finances to donate to Iron Sharpens Iron without ever siphoning money out of your own regular giving to your local church, or if you're struggling to make ends meet in your family, I do not want people taking food off of their own family's dinner table. But if God has blessed you above and beyond your ability to provide for your church as always and provide for your family, a check of any amount would be greatly appreciated. It would be appreciated more than you can possibly know. And in order to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air, I will need to hear from more of you. I thank all of you who have already given to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and been very generous even multiple times. And those of you who know this program know that this was not something that I routinely did. The public appeals for money have been absent for many years in the history of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but we've reached a desperate time where my advertisers, my regular advertisers, have urged me to make these public appeals. So I am granting their wish, and I am asking you, if you can possibly give to us, please do. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support. There will be an address where you can make a check for any amount to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And then if you want to advertise either your business, your corporation, your parachurch ministry, or your church, or your special event, just email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And I thank all of you who have already demonstrated that you are praying and you are supporting, and some of you are even advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I cannot convey in the English language the depth of my gratitude for you. Now we are returning to our discussion on man's will. How is it free? How is it bound? With our guest, Greg Nichols of Grace Emanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And before the break, we were talking about the mystery of regeneration. In fact, let me read a text from John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1. We have, starting in verse 9, "There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And there we have the mystery of regeneration, of rebirth, being mentioned here by John in the first chapter of his gospel. If you could pick up where you left off on that, Pastor Greg.
Yes. Thank you, Chris. I was speaking about the fact that God is omnipotent, that his power is incomprehensible to us human beings. He has power that is beyond what we can understand or even conceive. He has infinite power. And in that infinite power, he changes the human heart morally without turning human beings into sticks or stones or puppets. A puppet is not responsible for the actions of the ventriloquist. And when a sovereign God controls sinners, he controls not wooden dummies, but free moral agents. And the Bible just asserts unambiguously that God is in control over fallen men without turning them into puppets. It says, quote, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will." Proverbs 21, verse 1. So free moral agency, man's free moral choices, this does not cancel God's sovereignty. God predestines, controls, determines everything that happens in this world, including everything that fallen men do and choose to do morally. For example, with regard to Joseph's brothers, the scripture says, in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You meant it." That has to do with their heart, their capacity to purpose, choose, want, moral capacity, moral choices. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good."
Amen.
God controlled what they did without turning them into puppets. He had a different purpose, a different intention than they had, and yet he was in control of what they did. And again, Isaiah in Isaiah 10:7 says, "Ho Assyrian, rod of my anger, the rod in whose hand is my indignation, shall the axe boast itself against him that hews with it? Howbeit, he means not so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off people, not a few." So he's talking about the Assyrian, and he's saying that he's going to use the Assyrian like an axe in his hand. God's in control. The Assyrian is just an axe. And yet, it's not the intention of the Assyrian. He means not so. This is not what he intends. This is not what he wants. This is not what he chooses. This is what he chooses. It's in his heart. His capacity to will, choose, design, and want and desire. He wants to destroy. He wants to cut off people, not a few. He doesn't want to serve Jehovah. He doesn't want to be an axe in my hand. He doesn't want to do my will, my bidding. He does what he wants to do. He makes the moral choices that he wants to make. He does that freely out of his own heart. And this is what's in his heart. He doesn't intend, mean, and purpose what I intend, mean, and purpose. And here God is controlling the free moral choices of human beings in infinite and incomprehensible power without turning those human beings into puppets. He means not so. He did God's purpose even though he wasn't aware he was doing it. He didn't want to do it. He was doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't a puppet. He means not so. But God accomplished his purposes through him. Ho Assyrian, rot of mine anger, because he has infinite, omnipotent power that we can't even begin to conceive how it works. So the only plausible meaning of the Bible on these issues is that sinful man in the state of sin is a free moral agent who morally chooses what he wants to do and does it, and he's accountable to and under the control of a sovereign God.
Yes, and unless your understanding of what Paul is saying in Romans 9 will cause an immediate knee-jerk reaction from the unbeliever that says, why does God still find fault with us? Because for who resists his will? If that isn't the immediate knee-jerk reaction from what Paul is saying, then you are not explaining it correctly.
Amen.
And for those of our listeners who don't know that specific area of Romans 9, we have, starting in verse 18, he has mercy, meaning God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault, or who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So this whole puppet or robot analogy is immediately dismissed by Paul, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these verses. Basically, there are some things involving mystery that only have one answer. You have no reason to talk back to God.
Oh, that text that you're quoting basically summarized the question of the problem of who, what Professor Murray called the ontological problem. That text is just basically highlighting, summarizing that problem, that why does he still find fault, for who withstands his will? Because men are responsible for their own actions, because they make their own moral choices, and yet a sovereign God is in complete control of them without turning them into puppets, without in any way violating their free moral agency. How can he do that? Only God knows that.
Amen. All right, I'm going to go to some of our listener questions, because I don't want to leave all of our listeners out of this discussion. We've got a lot of listeners who have responded, and I hope I could get to all of them. Murray in Kinross, Scotland says, I understand from what has been said that Adam had no moral will to eat of the other trees in the garden, including the tree of life, but chose to believe a serpent and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, after this, in Genesis 3, verses 22, God decides to throw Adam out of the garden lest he eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Wouldn't this imply that Adam had the will to choose what is good or what is not good, and that God had to act to prevent Adam from acting contrary to his own will? I'm a little bit confused by this myself.
I believe I understand the logic of what he's saying, but I don't think that the purpose of that is to say that man in a state of sin has the capacity to choose to do what is morally good.
And this is before the fall he's talking about, so Adam would not have been in a state of sin.
Well, no, he's talking about Genesis 3:22 being after the fall when man is in a state of sin, and he throws him out of the garden so that he won't choose to do what's good, is what he's saying.
Oh, okay.
I don't think that that's what that text intends at all. I think that that's not a proper deduction from that text.
Well, thank you, Murray and Kinross, Scotland. Please continue spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Scotland and beyond. We always love hearing from you. We have another listener. We have all the way in Slovenia. We have Joe in Slovenia. And I am enlarging his font because it's very tiny. The font of his email, and he says, Dear Brother Chris, thank you so much for dealing with such great topics like this with wonderful guests like Brother Nichols. Please help me with a clear and concise statement describing bondage and freedom regarding our will. I've thought for some time that the scriptures teach us that apart from Christ, we are all in bondage to sin and unable to exercise free will in matters pertaining to God in any way that is pleasing to him. Once he draws us to himself and grants us regeneration and faith, our will is then freed in salvation to choose attitudes and behaviors that are in obedience and pleasing to God. Is this an accurate summary of the Reformed doctrine of the bondage and free will? How could I make my description more clear, concise, and biblically accurate?
That's a very good question. And also, with regard to the former question, I understand the logic that the brother's using. Let me just say that, you know, we have to take and interpret what, you know, could possibly be logically deduced from a text in the light of what is clearly taught and emphatically taught clearly in Scripture. And when you do that, you see that that is not what that text is actually teaching, because it would contradict the clear teaching of the Word of God in many other passages, which I would like to get to for that very reason. Now, respecting this second question, I will offer a couple of definitions that I hope will be helpful. I already read the ones from the Confession of Faith. This is Professor Murray's definition of total inability, as it is given in his works. Let me give the exact quote. This is in Collected Writings, Volume 4, published by the Banner of Truth in 1977 out of Edinburgh. This is Volume 2, pages 85 and 86. And in that place, Professor Murray says, and I quote, "Man, in his natural state, is psychologically, morally, and spiritually incapable of the understanding, affection, and will, which will enable him to be subject to the law of God, respond to the gospel of his grace, appreciate the things of the Spirit of God, or do the things well-pleasing to him," end quote. And in those phrases, the good professor is referring to Romans 8:7. He's alluding to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and other passages. In my work, I offer a similar definition. I say this, quote, "Total inability means that it is morally and spiritually impossible, not physically or metaphysically, but morally and spiritually impossible for sinners to emancipate or resurrect themselves from the state of sin. They cannot make their evil hearts good. They cannot comply with God's law or believe in Christ and be saved or appreciate and receive spiritual blessing or please God." Now, in order to support this, and this is important, Professor Murray collates and exegetes five types of scriptural support. He uses Matthew 7, 17 and 18, Matthew 12, 33 to 35, Luke 6, 43 to 45, John 6, 44, 45, and 65, Romans 6, 6 and 16 and 20, Romans 7, 1, Romans 8, 7 and 8, Hebrews 11, 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, and John 3, 3 and 5. Now, in the exposition of this topic, I consider the following texts. Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 and 18. You know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Again, Matthew 12, 34 and 35, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And then speaking in Matthew and Mark chapter 10, verse 25 to 27, they were astonished out of measure, verse 26, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And Luke 6, verse 45, speaks of the heart being in control, the moral state of the heart being in control of the life and action. And again, in John 3, 3 and 5, the text on regeneration, Jesus said, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And again, in John chapter 6, verse 44, 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then there's also John 8, 34 to 36, where he speaks about people being slaves of sin. And again, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 17 and 18 and 20, where he speaks about people being slaves of sin and being transformed into a state of grace. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, speaking about the law of the Spirit of life, emancipating us from the law of sin and death. The text that has been alluded to before, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, that we've already quoted, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God, can't be subject to the law of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, speaks about those that are in a state of sin, the natural man, unable to receive and to know the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 and 8 to 10, speaking of the conversion as a resurrection from spiritual death, that people cannot resurrect themselves from spiritual death in sin and as a new creation, and so on and so forth. So total inability means that men can't emancipate themselves from spiritual slavery to sin. John 8, 34 and 36, Romans 6, they can't raise themselves from spiritual death in sin. John 5, 24 and Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, they can't make their evil hearts into good hearts. Jeremiah 13, 23, and Matthew 7, 16 to 18, and Luke 6, 45. They cannot comply with God's law. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and 7 and 8. They can't effect their salvation or enter God's kingdom in their own moral strength or come to Christ in their own moral strength. Mark 10, 27, and John 3, 3 to 5 and 6, 44 and 45 and 65. They can't appreciate or receive spiritual blessing in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, and they cannot please God. Romans 8:8 and Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. So that's what total inability means. It means that it is morally and spiritually impossible for those in the state of sin to emancipate or resurrect themselves from a state of sin. They can't make their hearts good. They can't comply with God's law or believe in Christ and be saved or appreciate and receive spiritual blessing or please God. They can't because they don't want to. It's not that they're forced against their will to be unable to. They don't want to do any of these things. They have no heart for it. And that's why they can't do it. Because they don't want to do it. They have no heart to do it. They don't love to do it.
Amen. And I'm going to read you a question from a brand new listener. Or actually, I don't know if he's a brand new listener, but he's a first-time questioner anyway. And I'll have you answer it when we return from our final break that we're going into. Mauricio in San Pedro, California says, does God the Holy Spirit influence the Christian to do good works? Is it the Christian's will or the Holy Spirit's will that accomplishes good works? That is Mauricio in San Pedro, California. We're going, and we'll get your answer, Pastor Greg, when we return.
Okay.
This is our final break. If you'd like to join us on the air, now is the time to do it. And you do it quickly because we're running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsor.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. 3768, or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study because...
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689, Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
And I highly urge you to call Harvey Cedars if you want to just find out about having a little vacation retreat for you and your wife or your family, or all the way up to a Bible conference or some kind of a convention for your church or organization of up to 400 people. And please, if you contact Harvey Cedars, let them know that you heard about them through Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, my apologies, to my friend Pastor Bill Shishko. I just cut off the last part of his ad for his program, and he said, because everyone needs a pastor, and that is very true, and I accidentally cut the last couple of words of his add off when I started the Harvey Cedars commercial too prematurely. But before the station break, Pastor Greg Nichols, when we were having our conversation that we are continuing now for the next half hour on man's will, how is it free and how is it bound, we had a guest, a first-time questioner from San Pedro, California, Mauricio, who says, does God, the Holy Spirit, influence the Christian to do good works? Is it the Christian's will or the Holy Spirit's will that accomplishes good works?
Yes. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you?
let me get to that question in just a moment, if I may.
Sure.
I will address it. Happy to address it. And if someone wants to look up a couple of texts, one would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. The other would be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. In the meanwhile, I would like to just complete, before I go to a slightly different aspect of this topic, which that question is, I would like to just complete the thought that I was making.
Definitely.
And that has to do with this issue of total inability. Now, I offer definitions and scriptural support, but you know that commonly we hear objections to these ideas of total inability. And I just like to address at least one of those briefly, if I may, then I'll get to the question. It's often said, it's commonly said, that ability and responsibility have to go together. If there's no ability, then there's no responsibility. So it's not fair otherwise. So how can God hold people responsible to repent and believe that are in the state of sin if they don't have the ability morally to repent and believe? How can that possibly be right? That's not right. That's not fair. Right? So I think that that ought to be at least addressed briefly.
Definitely. Yes, definitely.
Our metaphysical ability. It's not a metaphysical inability. Sinners do not lack will. They don't lack a mind. They don't lack a heart. They possess all the faculties essential to comply with God's gospel and God's law. So their inability to repent and believe does not come from any physical or metaphysical limitation. And it's not physical inability. It's not like, as I said before, asking a child to lift a 500-pound weight and say, and hold them responsible. That's a caricature. And it misconstrues the case because the child is physically unable to lift a weight. But the sinner has no physical or bodily inability, no metaphysical inability in his soul. They have all the capacity of will and mind and feeling that they need to obey God's gospel and God's law if they wanted to. They can't obey the gospel because they don't want to repent and believe. They never will want to repent and believe or to obey God unless God changes their moral nature. And the scripture does not teach that ability and responsibility always go together. It says that God requires fallen men to do things that they will never do and can never do because of their evil nature. The Bible clearly teaches it. And so total inability is like asking someone who hates you to lift a feather for you. He can't do it because he won't do it because he refuses to do it because he hates you. Now here's another thing. It's like requiring a drunk driver to obey the traffic laws. Now, I use this illustration because it shows clearly that ability and responsibility don't always go together. You can't say, well, drunk drivers have no responsibility to obey traffic laws because they have no ability to drive in a straight line. But if responsibility always means you have to have ability, then a drunk driver is not responsible to keep the traffic because he can't drive in a straight line. So it is not true that responsibility always implies ability. The drunk driver is responsible for his behavior, even though he has no ability to drive the car. So if it's unfair to require drunk drivers to obey traffic codes, then only then is God unfair and unjust when he requires sinners to repent and believe. He's requiring what sinners, drunken with the spiritual wine of sin, have no moral ability to do. I know that illustration breaks down too, but at least it shows that it's really not right to say that there's always ability when there's responsibility. That's just not true.
And one thing I just wanted to quickly ask you about that, because you were using the analogy that God doesn't ask a child to pick up a 500-pound weight.
Oh.
But does he not, and has he not, when he commands men to do things that we are incapable of doing, and the Arminian or the non-Calvinist says, oh, he would never do that. Well, in John 5, when Jesus sees an invalid lying in the street, and he says to him, do you want to get well? And the invalid says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is being stirred while I am trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. and at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. So even though God commands all men to repent and believe,
yep,
and we are morally incapable of doing that, each and every one of us, because we're made out of the same lump of clay, even the born-again believer and the pastor are made out of the same lump of clay with the unrepentant prostitute and murderer, and here we are being commanded to repent and believe, but he gives us, with the miracle of regeneration and the miracle of being given a new heart, we do, those of us who are born again, repent and believe. So isn't that, in a sense, God does command of us to do things we cannot do, but he makes some of us in his mercy capable of doing what he commands?
Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. That's a good picture of it, the illustration you gave. But what I'm saying is that it's not unfair, because he's commanding sinners that are morally and spiritually drunk to obey his moral traffic laws.
Right.
And they have the responsibility to do it, even though they don't have the ability, because they got themselves drunk. God didn't get them drunk on sin. They went out and got drunk.
Amen.
Their fault. And they're still responsible to do what they have no moral ability or desire. So anyway, I just wanted that briefly to try to illustrate it. I do admit that there's incongruity associated with this. You always must say we don't want to become extreme or, what's the right word, imbalanced, and say that there's no free offer and well-meant offer of the gospel to some of these sinners, and God is sincerely and genuinely, with kind intention, calling to Christ people that have no moral ability to do it and to come. And we must always teach the free, well-meant offer of the gospel. And even though we can't illustrate it or explain it, and even though there's a great mystery, the same mystery as in the ontological problem, there's a great mystery that we can never solve or explain. We have to hold both total inability and the free, well-meant, sincere offer of Christ together and never give up either of those two things, even though we can't explain how they fit together.
Amen.
Now let me get to the question that was asked, the will of God, the will of the Holy Spirit, and the will of the Christian in doing good works.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians, the text that I quoted, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we would walk in them. So clearly the will of God is involved. Then it also says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He works in us to will. So clearly the will of the Christian is involved. So the will of the Christian and the will of God are both involved, and there's no contradiction between that, because he works in us to will what pleases him. He works in us to choose what pleases him. He works in us to want what pleases him. He works in us to resolve to do what pleases him, and he enables us by grace to do it. There's no contradiction at all. It's not either or, but it's both and.
Well, thank you, Mauricio from San Pedro, California. And since you are a first-time questioner, you have won a beautiful new American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and compliments of our friends over at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings, owners of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for their faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron, who will be shipping that out to you. Keep your eye open in the mail for a package with a return address, cvbbs.com. We also thank, of course, the publishers of the NASB, who have been sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio ever since we went on the air back in somewhere between late 2005 and 2006. So we thank them for their faithful sponsorship. We would not be on the air without the publishers of the NASB Bible. And we have Jenny from Bensalem, Pennsylvania, who asks, based on your experience, why do non-Reformed believers consistently impose their false understanding of God's sovereignty over all matters of men? For example, why do they insist that they are the ones coming first to Christ and not admitting that scripturally it shows quite clearly that God calls first, not men? That's Jenny from Bensalem, Pennsylvania.
Okay. Well, I'm totally sure how to answer that question. It's always hard to walk a mile in someone else's shoes, but I think that sometimes when people are praying and they're on their knees, they say things that are a little different than what they might say when they're in a theological argument.
That's right.
I also think that a lot of times Christians have problems because with subjects like this, because logically it's very, very hard to put things together that our minds cannot fully fathom. Like, we cannot fully fathom logically and with human reason, how can it be possible that the Bible teaches both total inability and the free, well-meant, sincere offer of the gospel indiscriminately to all in a state of sin? How can those things possibly fit together? And sometimes people struggle with things like that, and they just have a real hard time embracing things that they can't logically and with reason fully explain. I think that's a lot of it sometimes. I hope that answers the question.
I know that I know that a lot of Arminians and non-Reformed Christians believe that they are defending the love and character of God.
Yes.
And their attempts at saying that he gives men all equal ability to come to him on their own esteem with some prodding from the Holy Spirit, but not actually requiring the transformation and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And really, they really don't have a logical ground to stand on, because we don't have an equal playing field. Some children are born to nurturing Christian parents in the Bible Belt. Some children are born to Muslim parents in the Middle East. And if they were to come to faith in Christ, it would be a miracle in itself, because most of them have never heard the gospel. But secondly, they would be tortured or murdered, most probably, if they did. So it's not like it's an equal playing field, not to mention the places throughout the globe for centuries in the deepest, darkest jungles and areas of the world where there was never a gospel witness, and there are still areas that don't have any gospel witness, where men never heard anything about Christ. So it's not an equal playing field that would make their argument more logical. Am I right?
Yes, and you bring back to the issue of these mysteries that we cannot fully fathom and explain. I mean, now you're in the area of the mystery of why. Why would God ordain that through the fall of man, so much sin and evil and death and darkness come to so many branches of the human race, and then only send in history gospel light here and there, and others don't have the same historical opportunities? How is that fair? How can that be right? People can't explain things like that. We can't explain things like that. We can't explain why God ordained sin. And we can't explain why he offers and sincerely offers Christ, or how he sincerely offers Christ. People have no ability to receive him, and yet he doesn't give them that ability to do it. And yet his offer is sincere. People struggle with that. They really struggle with that.
Yeah, unlike God,
but the fact that they can't explain things like that, because I can't but I believe the Bible clearly teaches the well-meant, free, sincere offer of Christ indiscriminately to every sinner in the state of sin, and yet at the same time, it teaches total inability, and nobody can be saved unless the Father draws him, unless he creates repentance and faith and regenerates the soul. Bible clearly teaches both. So we believe both, we proclaim both, even though I cannot logically explain it. And people struggle with that, and I think that gives rise to a lot of this difficulty, is the fact that it's beyond our ability to comprehend what Murray calls either the dispensational problem or the ontological problem.
Well, unlike God, who alone has the power of sovereign election in his hands, I have two North Carolinians who each have a question, and I don't know if I'll have time to ask them both, so I'm going to do an eeny, meeny, miny, moe, which is not the method that God uses, even though our Arminian friends seem to think that's what we're saying. But I'm going to start with Seth in Greensboro, North Carolina, and there's no way that you could thoroughly answer this question in the time we have, but maybe just a short answer, if it's possible. Some men have said that Luther and Jonathan Edwards had slightly different views on man's will. Could you elaborate on the similarities or differences, if there are any?
No, I cannot. That's not an area where I am knowledgeable enough to have an answer, so I thankfully was able to answer that question very briefly.
And, yeah, I had Walt Chantry on my program once, and he seemed to take objection to some of Jonathan Edwards' understanding of the will, but I don't have time to go into that right now.
I see. Well, I really am not knowledgeable enough on that aspect of historical theology to know how to give an answer to that very excellent question.
And Casey in Kannapolis, North Carolina, says, how many more volumes of lectures in systematic theology can we expect, and will they be available in hardcover? Will they be put together in one-volume hardcover edition one day, too? I am desperately looking for a classical 1689 Reformed Baptist systematic theology, and I'm exploring becoming a Southern Baptist Convention pastor. I would love a copy of your new systematic theology. As a pastor, how can we teach the Bible's doctrine of total depravity and monergistic regeneration in a non-condescending and understandable way? Members in a Baptist church that have had a bad view of Calvinism, mainly because they've been taught wrongly or had bad experiences with Calvinists. Well, that's a whole bunch of questions.
I was going to say, those are six wonderful questions. Wonderful minutes. But basically, thank you very much for those excellent questions. Those are really good questions. And basically, to have humility in our hearts and love for people in our hearts is the essence of pastoral ministry, and also love for God and desire to glorify God. And to open up the scriptures is the best way to present it, to open up the comprehensive testimony of scripture and to ground your people in the scripture. That's the best way to address any topic, and that topic in particular. And the other questions had to do with systematics. I, God willing, and if I live that long, I'm 69 years old, but I don't know what a day may bring forth, but I hope to have someday available 7 volumes of the doctrines of God, man, Christ, church, Christian life, Holy Spirit, and last things. And the plan is to have those available in the next, God willing, 5 to 7 years. And the doctrine of man should be available in hopefully Christmas 2017, and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the church, God willing, sometime in 2018, and Christian life and Holy Spirit and last things sometime later on, God willing. And as far as hardcover and all bound together in one volume of 24,000 pages, I don't think so.
And speaking of a child being asked to pick up a 500-pound weight.
I don't know about that. I would love to see it in hardcover, but I don't know. That's a question I don't know about. I would have to talk to the fellows that are handling the publishing of it. I just have delegated that to others. Anyway, the question.
Well, I want to make sure that everybody has the website for Grace Emanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That's girbc.org. girbc.org. And of course, the Solid Ground Christian Books, where you could get anything written by Pastor Greg Nichols. Almost caught myself there.
You made it to almost 2 hours without doing it.
You could go to solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com. And of course, if you want to hear Jeff Thomas, who is the visiting preacher at Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle this Sunday, go to gracebaptistcarlisle.org for more information. gracebaptistcarlisle.org. Jeff Thomas is the aforementioned retired pastor from Aberystwyth, Wales, who I was speaking about at the outset of this program. Pastor Greg Nichols, it's been such a delight to have you on the program, and I look forward to having you back very soon.
Thank you for the privilege. Always a delight to speak with you, Chris.
And also our brother in San Pedro, California. Give me your full mailing address because you're getting a free New American Standard Bible. And I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.